Good morning. It's good to see all of you. I want to start this morning by telling you a story. There's a man, many of you have heard me speak of him. He is was my Uncle Gene. He had a profound impact on my life. When Carol and I were first married, my Uncle Gene lived in West Virginia, and the deer hunting where he lived was phenomenal. Far outshined what I did in Florida. It was pitiful. Deer in Florida are very tiny. It's just terrible. And Uncle Gene invited me to go deer hunting with him. Had a little place on the side of a mountain, a camper, and I was ecstatic. The problem was me and Carol were like a lot of people. We were just married poor. I don't know if any of y'all ever went through that stage, but for me to go to West Virginia was going to be a big deal. I had to buy some clothes. It's a lot colder in West Virginia than it is in Florida. So I gather up all the stuff, and I'm going up like on a Monday and supposed to come back on a Tuesday or something. So I had like a whole week off, and I'm going hunting. Phenomenal trip. We go up there, and the very first morning, I'm sitting out on the side of this beautiful mountain, and I see the glint of these horns in this patch out in front of me. There's a bunch of little short scrub oak trees. And I can see these things stick, and I'm like, I'm shaking. This deer is huge. Biggest thing I've ever bought. Never can get a shot, and the thing finally walks off. So my Uncle Gene and I hunt, and we hunt, and comes down to Saturday. Saturday morning, doe season opens. I shoot a doe, and he says, well, what are you going to do this evening? And I said, I'm going back up on the mountain. I'm hunting that big deer. He's huge. He goes, okay, I don't want to walk back up on the mountain. It's too hard to walk. I'll stay down here and hunt. So anyway, I go up and hunt, come back. Uncle Gene is packing stuff up. He is putting stuff in the truck. And I go, what are you doing? He goes, we're going home. And I go, you don't understand. That big deer is still up there on that mountain. We cannot go home. He goes, you don't understand. I'm going to church in the morning with my wife. And we're going to meet my daughter. And he said, you can get your tail in this truck and ride back to town. Or you can stay on this mountain. But that's the choices you got. And that snapshot, in a way that if he just sat down to try to tell me a story, he never could have expressed to me what he did in that little snapshot of time. He said, it's real important that you worship. In fact, it's more important than anything you think that's important. So now I want to fast forward you till Billy's about 14. We're living in Anniston. We lived very close to the high school. So every time you came out of the driveway, you had to pass the high school to go to the church. So we pull out on a Wednesday night to go to church. And they're practicing football at the high school. And Billy says to me, I've got issues, Dad. And I'm thinking, oh, this is a young teenage son, you know what I mean? You got issues. This is going to be huge. You know what I mean? I'm bracing. Right before we go, you could pick any other time, son. We're right, And I said, well, what's the issue, son? And he goes, I'm going to have a hard time playing football here. And I thought, whew, this is going to be a lot easier than what I thought it could be. And I said, why would you say such a thing, son? And he said, because you're never going to think football practice is more important than church. And you know what's in those two little snapshots of time? A legacy. My Uncle Gene influenced me. I influenced my son. And for all of us in here, you know what? You are somebody's Uncle Gene. Somebody is watching you. Somebody is looking at you. You are leaving legacies in the lives of the generation that follow us. And it makes good common sense with our kids, right? That's easy. But what I found out is that, you know what? Even though my kids are grown and don't go here, guess what? I'm still leaving a legacy in another generation. And this morning, as we look at our text in Joshua, it's going to come from Joshua 23. He talks to us about exactly how to do just that. How to leave a legacy. Because most of us, we want to do it. Most of us want to influence the next generation in a positive way. The problem is, I don't know if we always know how. And it scares us to death. Because what if I mess up? So what's great about this passage that we're going to look at is we get some real practical ideas about how to do this. And it's something that's desperately needed, and it scares us when we try to do it. Last week, Will spoke from chapter 7, and he looked at the desires of our heart. And as we pick up the history of Joshua in chapter 23 today, the nation of Israel is settling into the promised land. The conquest is completed. The land has been divided amongst the tribes. Joshua is getting old, and he draws together the people of Israel, and he begins to give them this speech, if you will, this talk. And from it, we get a very clear idea of how to live a legacy. He starts in the first five verses of this chapter by giving a little review of what's been going on, what he's done. Listen to what he says. He says, "After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, 'I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised.'" Joshua starts by saying, "You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done." In other words, look, remember, the strength is not from us. The strength is not from me. The strength is from the Lord. So if we're going to start this legacy process, we have to understand that the strength, the ability to do this, comes not from within ourselves. Because what I find as a dad is, I always thought if I just worked harder, if I tried harder, if I could quit doing this. I really struggled with smokeless tobacco. And I really thought, man, this is really hindering my ability to influence my kids. If I could just quit doing this. So I tried like 97 times to quit. At least 80 different ways. And none of it worked. And what Joshua tells these folks is what? Our hope comes from the Lord. If I'm going to leave a legacy, I can't do it in and of myself. I must trust in the Lord and what He can do in me. He goes on to remind them of what He's done. "Look, I've led you across into the promised land. We've defeated all these people. I've divided the land." What He's saying to them is, "I have honored the call that God gave me in chapter 1. In chapter 1 and verse 6, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them.'" And He has done just that. He has been strong and courageous. I practiced that word this week. I still can't say it. Y'all have no idea how frustrating that is. Y'all just look at me and laugh. But what Joshua is doing is saying, guess what? It is possible to honor the Lord's request on your life. And if we're going to leave a legacy, not only do we draw on the idea that it is the Lord's power and not ours, we must model before the next generation that it is possible to honor what God calls you to be. The Lord said to him, what? Be strong and courageous. Be different. Lead these people. And he does it. And look, he goes on from here to remind them of what it means to be in the blessings of the Lord and to warn them about disobedience. And you can't, every legacy ought to do just that. It ought to remind people and it ought to warn the next generation. But if you didn't do it, you can't do those things. That makes sense to you? I cannot leave any legacy about slam dunking a basketball. I can't remind people how to do it, and I can't warn them about problems with it. Why? Because I never did it. And when we talk about leaving a legacy, I think we skip over this very central part that Joshua talks about here. We have to walk with the Lord. We have to show the next generation that it's possible to be different than our culture. When I worked at the tree farm, farming is farming. It really doesn't matter what you do. And we worked a bunch of hours. Crazy hours. Worse than coaching. And the guys that I worked with, because we worked so much, guess what we were always getting? Constant talk from who? Huh? From our wives. The boss. Constant talk from the boss. Why are you working so much? And here's how it would go. My blank is busting my chops. Words to that idea, not directly that, but that'll be a good quote for church. Busting my tops about working so much. You're laughing because you know what I'm talking about. You work with those guys. What was the blank? My what? Talking about your wives, what's the name? My old lady is busting my tops about how much I'm working. And I never thought about it. I never said anything. I just, you know. And finally, one of the guys goes, is your old lady never on you? And I said, I don't have an old lady. I said, I have, and what do y'all know I call Carol most of the time? My bride. She's my bride. And right then, I understood something. That when I called Carol, when I called Carol my bride, you know what happened? It greatly impacted who my daughter married and dated. Or dated and married. We'll go that way. Why? Because she expected, the norm became, the legacy was what? That a man should refer to his wife as a bride, not an old lady. When Billy got old enough to date, now it became ingrained in him. This is how the legacy works. This is what happens when you do it. See, when you say she's your bride, that is a godly way to refer to your wife. My old lady is not godly. That doesn't refer to the idea that you love her like Christ loved the church. When I said that, and Billy hears that, you know what? He begins to think that that's the way I'm supposed to talk to my wife. And that impacts his marriage. That's a legacy. But it works when you live it out. When you rely on God, and it is a living example in your life. Only then are you prepared to remind or warn somebody about walking with God. Until you do that, whatever comes next means nothing. And so if we're going to talk about this idea of leaving a legacy, we must first understand that it comes from God's power and our dependence upon Him, and that it must be lived out in our life. We must do what God called us to do. And God has a call for each of us. From there, it is very easy and normal for Joshua to what? To remind the people of Israel about the blessings of walking with God. And listen to what he says to them in verses 6 through 11. Be very strong. Be very careful. I want you to listen as I read through this text. How many times he says that? Be very careful. It's obvious that there's a great emphasis on this. Be very strong. Be very careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Wow. The original language there talks about examining your soul, that you would be in step with the will of God. Do not associate with the nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the name of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. And listen to what he says here in verses 9 and 10. This is amazing. He says, the Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be careful, be very careful to love the Lord your God. Joshua is very anxious for the people of the Lord. He understands that there is a great draw from the culture that they might intermingle and intermarry, the very thing that Moses warned them against. If you want to know what happens, read the book of Judges, because they do exactly what Joshua warns them about. And he says, look, if you'll remain faithful, if you'll follow the Lord, look at what he's done. He's driven out great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. If you go back to chapter 12 in Joshua, there's a whole list, 31 kings. I suggest you go back and read them on your own. I will make a mess of it, and it will take a long time. But go back and read them. That has been defeated. Listen to what he says. No one can defeat you. How many of you feel, as a parent, feel defeated by what the culture lays before you? It would scare me to death to be a parent now. I'm serious. There is so much more things. Will talked about pornography. You know, pornography was a whole different deal when I was a kid. Wrapped up in paper in a store, you had to go put your money down and buy it. Look somebody in the eye. Hope somebody gave it to you. Now a young man picks up a phone and instantly he is connected to something. And it must be very defeating to be a parent. And I think there's great encouragement in this legacy idea that, guess what? In Christ, we can't be defeated. In Him, there'll be victory. In Him, there's hope. In Him, we fight like one that can defeat thousands. And most of us in here won't fight a battle. I'm probably not ever going to go to war and run off 1,000 guys. They laugh at me. 55 years old, they go, "Oh, look at the old guy." But let me tell you what's real in our culture and the ways that we can be different if we'll trust in the Lord. Do you realize that 50% of the people that have type 1 diabetes fail to follow their treatment plan? That's crazy. We can honor the Lord. We don't have to fall prey to that. Look, I have diabetes. You do not have to drink sweet tea if you live in Georgia. I mean, that sounds silly. But if we're going to honor God and I'm going to leave a legacy to the next generations that all things are possible through Christ, then I need to learn to be different. I need to take care of the temple that the Lord gave me and honor it so that I can serve Him. And as hard as it may be, I can do that in Christ. This is huge, guys. 70% of the people who suffer from asthma don't take their medicine or change their lifestyle. Guys, we can be different. We can do things that the world says you can't. That's what Joshua is reminding the nation of Israel of. You can do it in Christ. And if we're going to leave a legacy, it needs to be that we can do it in Christ. 60% of the people that fight addiction relapse. It's real, guys. But it's possible to be different in Christ. There is power to change lives. That's what Joshua's talking about here. And if we're going to remind the next generation of something, it ought to be that. That we will not be defeated by this world, by this culture. Where there is God, there is the power to defeat great odds. And just like the legacy of Joshua, the power of God ought to live in our lives so that we remind the next generation of it. See, my Uncle Gene didn't have to talk to me about the power of God because I watched him go from having cancer in his midsection to have cancer in his brain, to have cancer or cancer in his lung, and then to have cancer in his brain. And to all the while say, it's all about God. And God, I'll be the victorious. Billy, I will never lose to cancer. I can't be defeated. And we need to remind the next generation of that. You know what scares me? I heard Andy Stanley say it. You know what our generation reminds the next generation of? If the wrong person gets elected, we're all going to die. Well, we ain't gonna all die if the wrong person gets elected. That ain't happening until Jesus comes back, okay? And we need to tell people that it's not about politics, it's not about economy, it's about the power of God and people, and to live it out so the next generation sees it. And from there, it's easy for Joshua to talk about the punishments for disobedience. It makes sense. Listen to what he says in verses 12 through 16. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of the nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them, in other words, if you take the culture in with you and associate with them, then you may be sure. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to guess. You may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out the nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Wow. Don't wonder. This is what it's going to be. Snares, whips, thorns in your eyes. He goes on to say in verse 14, "Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth." In other words, I'm old, I'm going to die. That's what that means. "You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." In other words, the Lord has done everything that He said He would. He never backed up from the first promise. "But just as all these good things the Lord your God has promised you to, you have come to you, so He will bring on you all the evil things He has threatened until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land He has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down before them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land He has given you. As sure as things will go well and there's power in living with the Lord, Joshua is clear that if you turn away from Him, you will be destroyed. Listen to what he says. The Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land God has given you. There's a couple things I want you to notice. First, God keeps every promise that He ever made. And I want you to know the promise that He lays out for us now. That if you will give your heart to Jesus and trust in Him, in His work on the cross, that when you leave this world, you will spend eternity in heaven. That is the promise of God to every person that sits in this room. That with Him and in Him and through Jesus, we will spend eternity in heaven. But I want you to understand what it says in verse 16. If you violate the covenant of the Lord, over and over throughout this short passage, you know what you find out? That it is always the people's choice to violate the covenant. God never designs for us to be in sin. He always wants the best for us, and the best for us is to walk in obedience to Him. And if we walk outside that obedience, it is because we chose to. It is not because somebody made us. It's very clear here what Joshua says. If you violate, it's very singular. And we need to be aware of that, because there's a large amount of our culture that says what? You didn't get where you are because of your choices. You got here, why? Because somebody did something to you. And that's not really true. And Joshua deals with that very straightforward. Now, there's not an idea here that you motivate God through good behavior. I don't want you to go out here and think that, you know, I did this wrong and I can do this right and I'll make up for it. That's not the way it works. But there is a clear idea that we must be straightforward about the consequences of living in disobedience with the next generation. And most of us don't want to talk to the next generation about that. We may be okay with living for God. We'll do that. I'm all down with the power. I'm good with that. But you mean I'm supposed to remind folks that if the next generation, that if they live in disobedience, that they will spend eternity in hell? Yes, that's what I'm saying. That's what Joshua is telling these folks. That's what a good legacy does. It says to the generation that follows, you can follow God. It's possible to do what He calls you to do by the power that He gives, not on your own plan. And that if you'll be obedient to Him, it is good. And if you are disobedient to Him, it is bad. And the next generation screams for a legacy. You know, I feel like the problem for a lot of my generation and even the generation behind is, you know what? People quit leaving legacies. There was no more pattern. You know, my first acquaintance with people that went to church, older men that were going to leave a legacy for me, I pulled up back where we lived. They had drive-through liquor stores. They don't have them around here. But I'm in a truck with my dad. We're pulling through the liquor store. Dad's getting beer. And there in front of me, and I'm a young teenager, I'm trying to go to church. And there in front of me is the deacon from the church that I'm going that's been telling me that I'm a horrible young man because I chew tobacco and I wear boots and jeans to church. And there he is sitting in the liquor store. And when I show up to church the next Sunday, he's standing out behind the church smoking and cussing somebody else's wife. And that was my first legacy from church. And I'm so thankful that somebody else came in and kind of washed that away and gave me a new picture. But the problem with our generations is that's the legacy. My generation hated it, so we gave a lot of your generation nothing. Which means that the next generation, I'm scared to death for. I'm scared to death for. Leave a legacy. Follow God. Remind the next generation of the goodness of God and warn them of disobedience to Him. I want to close with a story that I read this week. It's about a man named Herman Lang. Mr. Lang was a Christian during World War II in Nazi Germany. And he was in his prison cell and about to be executed. And he wrote this note to his parents. And he said, "Two feelings occupy my mind. I am first in a most joyous mood, and second filled with great anticipation. In Christ I have put my faith, and precisely today I have my faith in Him more than ever." He goes on to write, "Mom and Dad, read the New Testament for comfort. Look where you will. Everywhere you will find jubilation over the grace that makes us children of God. What can befall a child of God? Of what should I be afraid? On the contrary, I rejoice." What a letter. How do you do that? What a legacy. And folks, actions speak louder than words, don't they? And they echo from one generation into the next generation. And I ask you this morning, very simply, what's the echo from your life into the next generation? What's the legacy that you're leaving? Because you are somebody's Uncle Gene. Let's pray.